today, in the next installment of our sermon series, Heart Surgery, this particular passage, these three verses, we're dealing with, or four verses, dealing with oaths and vows. When you read this, you kind of get the impression, and I hate to say it like this, but you kind of get the impression that it's insignificant. Like, God, how does that apply to us? What does that mean? And so, as we go through today, I'm hoping that you will get a further sense of what Jesus is doing. If you remember, in the beginning of this part, really the week before, when Jim spoke and talked about how I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And we're going to talk a little bit, we'll mention that a little bit later. And in this, Jesus is showing us how, where our hearts must be, right? In every sermon, it's been where our heart is supposed to be. We know that there are, we know that some of the things that we've talked about, some of the subject matter we've talked about, that most of the people in this room, if not all the people in this room, probably won't commit those things. But where's your heart toward those things? And so even with this, when it talks about oaths and vows, the question becomes, where is your heart? And if you keep that in mind, that Jesus is talking to us and trying to get us to discern where our hearts are concerning these things. So let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37 first, and then we will proceed from there. And it starts off, it says, "Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for the city of the great king. And do not swear by your own head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no, and anything beyond that comes from the evil one." So before we dive into the weeds of today's sermon, let's go back and look at what I just mentioned a second ago, Matthew 5, verse 17. And it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." It's a little telling, but in verse 34, Jesus even says, "Do not swear an oath at all." But what Jesus is getting at, and you'll see here momentarily, is that he wants to make sure that your hearts are right, and make sure that if you take an oath or not take an oath, that what you say, you mean. And that you mean what you say. At first, when I saw this passage, I literally said, "Okay, God, why do we need to go through this?" Because I don't know too many people, and I know I don't swear an oath. Not verbally. I don't openly just tell people, "I swear on, you know, I swear by the heavens," or "I swear by God," or so forth and so on. I don't even do the thing that we used to do in the streets all the time when we try to convince other people in the streets that I meant what I said. And I put that on my mama, right? I put that on my mama grave, right? I put that on my daddy. And people knew that when you said that, you meant that, right? You were being honest. If you put that on your mama, because in our earthly sense, there was nothing more sacred than mama. And they know how much you love your mama. So if you put what you're saying and said, "I'm sealing this, and I'm telling you that I'm telling the truth, and I put this on my mama," at that point in time, they knew, okay, this is real. In the Old Testament times, oaths would be made similar to that, but not on their mother, but oaths would be made like that because they wanted the other person to understand that they were telling the truth. So right away, we have the sense that Jesus is not necessarily doing away with oaths. So what then is he getting at when he brings this subject matter to the forefront of our thinking? If you read the blurb that was sent out on Friday, then this will sound familiar. If you did not read the blurb for you, I'll read it for you now. It says, your left hand is on the Bible, and your right hand raised. Then the question, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? While for the Christian believer, it may be a no-brainer question, it may be necessary for others. But what makes taking an oath necessary? And are oaths still a requirement for believers? With an oath, there seems to be an automatic assumption that we may not want to be honest or forthright. So we are presented with something considered to be sacred or holy by most people to encourage us to tell the truth. And the fear of desecrating that which is holy drives us to speak the truth. But Jesus recognizes that our truth-telling would be born out of fear of a potential curse and not out of our love for God and godliness. And as we peel back the onion to see Jesus' focus on the heart of men, we see that his desire is for man to be honest because God is honest. Our commitment is to the God for which we pledge and make vows. So then what is an oath? The very first thing on your outline. What is an oath? An oath is a solemn promise, often invoking a divine witness regarding one's future action or behavior. They took an oath of allegiance to their king. The second definition says a sworn declaration that one will tell the truth, especially in a court of law. Each took the oath and then gave evidence. Now this, let me interject this real quick. This is actually, when you think about it, given our time and all the different things that are in the news right now, this is kind of interesting because there are a lot of people that are putting their hand on the Bible and raising their right hand. And they are promising to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And no matter where you sit on a lot of the different issues that are put in the forefront in the news and in the media and whatnot, no matter where you sit in all of that, everybody in that courtroom has to take an oath of some kind. But the funny thing is, somebody in that courtroom is lying. And they put their hand on the Bible, which I don't have time to go into this, but that is so weird to me that they want to X Jesus out of everything else, but they still want to put your hand on the Bible to swear the truth. They put their hand on the Bible that is supposed to invoke some level of fear that if I lie, that I will have desecrated God. I will have profaned God's name. But we show the evilness of man that he is willing to do that anyway in order to save himself or his agenda or whatever. And so in that, I believe it is necessary for us being believers that we do take a look at this, that we do examine, that when I speak, am I speaking words that are true? And is it necessary for me to take an oath to show somebody that I'm true? Or will they understand that because of my commitment to Jesus Christ, that I've already taken an oath? We'll talk about that later. So then why was it deemed necessary to take an oath? I'm going to show you a video clip here in just a second. But I want to set it up because I don't know how many people have watched this show. And I don't want you to kind of look back and go, I heard what they said, I still don't understand. So let me give you some context. First of all, don't throw your Bibles at me, but this is from the Game of Thrones. And this is a scene, this is at the end of, I believe, season 7, maybe, or 6, one of the two. This is the very last episode of, I think, season 7. And what happened is there's a lot of different, for those of y'all that don't know Game of Thrones, there's a lot of different kingdoms, a lot of different rulers in different parts of this realm. But there is one person who is either king or queen over this whole realm. And there's a lot of different like lords that are in different parts of this realm. And all of them, in a certain sense, are kind of at each other, with each other, and then not with each other, and at each other, and whatever else, all vying for a chance to sit on the Iron Throne. And the Iron Throne is made up of a bunch of swords of the people that were conquered, and they were all forged together, and they make up this Iron Throne. Really neat looking thing. And they're all at each other until a common threat, a larger threat to the entire realm comes. And this larger threat now makes some of them, as they each come into the understanding that this is a real threat, they begin to all kind of forge alliances and say, hey, if we band together, we're better together than we are apart, right? The more the number of us are together, the better we are. So everybody pretty much is on the same page, except the person who has made themselves queen over the entire realm. And so they have all come together, and they've all come to convince her that we all need to line up together so that we can defeat this common threat that poses against the entire realm. Because the entire, this threat doesn't care what banner you're under. And so we need to drop our banners and fight together. And so they meet up, they have this meeting, and all the rulers of these, the lords of these different parts of the realm meet, and they come to sit down and talk to the quote unquote queen, and they're trying to talk her into joining forces with them. And in the process, one of the main characters is now asked to present the threat. And when he presents the threat, they bring a sample of the threat in front of her. He kills the threat. And then she says, I will link up with you guys to defeat this mess if you bend the knee to me. And this main character, in a split second, decides he cannot bend the knee to her, but he bends the knee to the person that he calls queen. The big queen gets upset and she leaves because if you guys can't come under my authority, then I'm going to take my ball and go home. And she walks off from the meeting. And that's where we pick up with this clip right here. Yeah, turn it up. There's more to that clip, but this is a church. Amen. And so there's certain, yeah, so we're not going to play everything. But when words stop meaning something, and people just acquiesce or give in to the lies, and then all of a sudden it becomes better and better lies. Then we don't know who's telling the truth. He mentioned in this, that was Jon Snow, by the way, and he, as his character's name, and he mentioned in there that criticize him and say that's what got his father killed. That he kept his oath, that he kept his promise. And sometimes in order to keep the truth, sometimes we have to lose. I knew I wasn't going to get an amen on that, but that's okay. Yeah. Because sometimes you have to go down with the truth in order for the other people to understand what the truth is. The oath in the Old Testament was a serious matter, and although it was surrounded by conditions and curses, it was deemed a sign of loyalty to God. And if a person were to swear falsely, they would be seen as profaning God's name, voiding their blessing, and would be in danger of a life-changing curse on theirs and sometimes their family's lives. Oaths were common and ranged from areas of judicial matters to everyday affairs of life. Oaths could be used to ratify an alliance, used in the court of law, or to pledge fidelity to one's word or promise. The why behind oaths has more to do with our nature of sin. The fact that our humanity is born in sin makes us prone to twist the truth or to look for ways to wiggle out of commitments or outright lie, as Psalms reminds us that all mankind are liars. So to make a vow or to swear an oath was to assure others that we were indeed trustworthy. And as a point of reference, oaths and vows do not themselves establish truth, but rather provides a testimony for the one making the oath as to his or her intent to keep the promise made. Oaths and vows were made using something deemed sacred or holy as a guarantor of the truth, as a guarantor of the truth behind the promise. The person making the promise or statement in court would swear by a parent, deceased or alive, or a deity, or some valuable possession, or the person's own life. The person hearing the promise found confidence in the sacred and the holy guarantor. The person hearing the promise found confidence in the vows, in the vow maker's words, based on knowing how they would not want to desecrate the sacred or the holy guarantor. In dealing with oaths of God and God, we see he swore oaths not because he, like us, is not trustworthy, but rather as a tool to help us in our humanity to trust his promises. So let's look at some oaths in the Bible that God himself made to his creation to show you how certain God's promises are. Let's read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, and it begins like this. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised, and the people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where the forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf, and he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In order to show God's promise that Abraham spoken, these next scripture passages show God's promise that Abraham spoken by Joseph and confirmed by Moses in his final moments of life. So this Genesis chapter 50 verse 24 is Joseph speaking on his deathbed. He says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land he promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.'" And then in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 8, we see this promise fulfilled. When Moses says, "See, I have given you this land," he's speaking on, as God, "I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." This next scripture passage in Psalm verse 89, in verses 34 through 37, God makes a promise to David. And then we're going to go to Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews confirms that promise and how it has come to fruition. Psalms 89 verses 34 through 37 says, "I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky." And then the confirmation of that oath in Hebrews chapter 7 verses 17 through 25. "For it is declared, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.' The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.'" Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. And now there have been many of those priests since death, prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So God has made oaths. He made one to Abraham. Now, I didn't go deep into it, but in Genesis chapter 22, between 22 and chapter 26, God makes oaths to Abraham. And over time, he reaffirms those oaths to both Isaac and to Jacob. And you hear all throughout Genesis that these oaths are repeated over and over and over again. And even when Moses, as he is taking the children of Israel through the wilderness, repeats this oath that God has made to them. And then Moses helps them to understand in his last days that this oath has now come to fruition. So Jesus is not saying that we need to do away with oaths, because God himself has made oaths. But what he is saying is that we should not replace the oath or use the oath in place of where our heart should be. In other words, don't use an oath to deceive somebody. Don't use an oath in order to make somebody believe that this is what you mean and what you and whatever, and then you do the opposite. Mean it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. The last part on your outline says the heart of the matter. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Jesus says in verse 37 in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 37, to simply make your yes, yes, and your no, no. He knows the value of an oath lies in the truth of what is promised, being upheld because the one making the promise intends to keep it. Jesus knew the key of an oath has more to do with the heart behind it. Again, he is not suggesting that oaths be abolished, but rather that our hearts be right and true so that the oaths are not necessary. But if a vow is made or an oath given, that it would be made with the intention of keeping it even at the point the oath was made. Old Testament oaths were made for the most part by people who respected the oath and, more importantly, the God for which they swore by. And by the time Jesus came along, people were abusing the use of oaths and vows. And they were making them for frivolous and often meaningless reasons, disrespecting and profaning God's name and the things of God. And that misuse became normalized, which weakened the oath as a viable tool. And the fact that the Pharisees were guilty of the abuse themselves aided in the facilitating of its widespread misuse. This reinforces the idea that vows and oaths should be reserved for occasions of great importance so that its significance is lasting. In fact, these occasions should be of such significance that it warrants the proper amount of thought and prayer before making the decision to seal your words with a vow. Jesus' words in verse 34, to not swear an oath at all, has more to do with the rightness of our heart. His thought was that our commitment to God is greater than any oath we could give. And in fact, we have a blanket oath that is attributed to our life lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Y'all please listen to this part. His imputed righteousness and its impact on our heart guarantees the commitment of our spoken words and promises. His imputed righteousness and its impact on our heart guarantees the commitment of our spoken words and promises. So simply put, our yes and our no are baked into the wonderful, miraculous change that Jesus made in us at the point of salvation. The moment that we accepted Christ as Savior is the moment that he imputed to us righteousness. He took our sins and nailed them to the cross, and then he gave us his righteousness. And in so doing, we became the children of God. And now that we represent God as his children, then we are automatically supposed to be forthright and honest. So I don't have to make an oath to you to show you how serious I am. I made that oath when I accepted Jesus Christ. When I accepted the gift of God, when I accepted the event of Calvary's cross, the fact that I now live my life under his lordship tells you that anything that comes out of my mouth is true. And I don't have to swear an oath to make you think that I'm telling the truth. Now, I know I'm 5 minutes past 10, and I've been trying to do really good by getting out of here at 10 o'clock, but let me say this one last thing. Well, somebody gave me the okay. All right, we're good. That's all I need. Send all your emails to whoever that was. So there was a well-known minister, and he asked, or he said, that he no longer, if he has to appear at court, He no longer takes that pledge when you put your hand on the Bible. He has come up with his own vow, his own oath. Now, I'm not telling anybody to do this, and I don't know if I would do. I don't know what I would do. I have not thought this all the way through. If I have to appear, first of all, if I have to appear in court, we got other issues, right? But I don't know what I would do if they say, put your hand on the Bible and take this. I don't know. But this particular person said, I'm not taking that oath. He said, what I plan to do is to tell them, Your Honor, and to the other officers of the court, I am a born-again believer. I'm paraphrasing. I'm a born-again believer. And Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And for me to lie or to fabricate anything other than the truth is to, it would be to go against what he has changed me and rearranged me to be. And so I'm telling you right now, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm not going to take this oath and swear on this Bible because greater men have done that and lied. I'm telling you right now, I have already taken an oath. And it's by Jesus Christ and him living in me that you will get the truth out of me. Now, I don't know if I will go to that extreme, but he kind of gives the sentiment of what Jesus is saying here. People are giving oaths because mankind is deemed as wicked. Mankind is deemed as liar. As I think it's 116 says, all mankind are liars, right? And so what he's saying is, but if you've been born again, then not just because you can say that, but when you've been born again, something changes, right? When you've been born again, doesn't your conversation change? Y'all help me out. I'm wondering. When you've been born again, doesn't the way you walk change? When you've been born again, doesn't how you treat other people change? When you've been born again, it seems like you're supposed to pray for those that despitefully use you. It seems like when you've been born again, it looks like you try to love your enemies. When you've been born again, and so when you've been born again, your words become yes, and your words become no, and whenever you speak, no one will ever doubt what you said was true and right, because you belong to God. And that's what Jesus was getting at. Your heart and its connection to God is all the oath you need. But if you make an oath, or a vow, we know right away that what you're saying is going to happen because you made an oath before this oath. Amen? And I'm done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this day again, grateful for the message. And we're grateful, God, that you have reminded us as your children that there are certain things that are expected from us, certain things that that just come with the territory of being your children. Even in the Beatitudes, you reminded us that as we are your children, then we are peacemakers and so forth. And so God, we know that as children, as your children, that we are truth tellers. We know that as your children, that we are called upon to make our yeses yes and our noes no. And there is not a necessity for us to take a vow because of who we are. So God, help us as we go forward to remember that and to keep that in mind, that when we open our mouths as born again believers, that people expect for our yes to be yes. They expect for the truth to come out. They expect for whatever we said, whatever promises we made, they expect for us to keep those things. And we pray, God, that you would forgive us for those times, God, that we did not honor our promises, that we did not honor our words since we've come to believe. We pray, God, that you would forgive us and that you would restore us, God, so that going forward, that we really will be mindful of what we say and what we do, but that what we say and what we do will be honest and true. And so, God, there is no need for us to swear by anything. But we are grateful, as we close out this prayer, we are grateful, God, that you took an oath that you would extend David's kingdom and that through his kingdom would come the ultimate king, and that his kingdom would have no end. And we are grateful that even at this present time that he is our high priest and he is sitting at your right hand making intercession for us. And that oath, that promise has come to fruition, and we're grateful because it is by that we are saved. It is by that that we have new life. It is by that that we've been changed. So thank you for keeping your promise. Thank you for keeping your oath, your vow to David and to mankind. And God, help us as your children to live out our life in a similar way, God, so that integrity becomes one of our attributes and we do not have to swear by anything. Now, God, as we get ready to leave this place, take us not from your presence, but allow us, God, to come back at the appointed time with no danger to befall us. And we will give you praise, honor, and glory both right now and forevermore. And everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you.